Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are three in one. We thank you that all three are involved in creation, in redemption, and in regeneration. We pray now that as we look at how you work in our salvation, may it encourage us. Lord, may it lead us to worship and thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen over the last few Sundays that the biblical God is one in the sense that he alone is God and that there is no other one. And yet, he is three persons. Jesus has revealed to us God. He has revealed God's new covenant name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The New Testament writers present Jesus as a person sharing the same characteristics as God. He's creator, ruler, savior, and worthy of worship. Therefore, he must be God. The New Testament writers presented the Holy Spirit as a person who is linked equally with the Father and with the Son. Therefore, he must be God. When talking about God in our society, we need to ask the question, which God are you talking about? It's far too easy to talk about God and simply assume that we are talking about the same God. We need to understand that other religions like Islam and Judaism, when they talk about God, are talking about a single individual person. And the average person in the street, when they think about God or talk about God, they're talking about a single individual person. And if you happen to be on Facebook or gone into YouTube, you may have been encouraged to click on Stephen Fry as he talks about God. He was asked the question, what would you say to God if he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? And he talks about God being a monster. We need to ask Mr. Fry, which God are you talking about? So if we are biblical Christians, how would we answer the question, who or what is God? If our answer was, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have existed from all eternity in loving communion with one another, our dialogue with other religions would stop because we would not be speaking about the same God. Ignoring the Trinity means making the false assumption that we all believe in the same God. But the Christian God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has existed from all eternity in a loving communion with one another. This community, this communion, this fellowship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have enjoyed from all eternity is today being offered to us through faith in Jesus Christ. From eternity, God has proposed to bring us, human beings, into this communion, this fellowship, this community, through his loving action of self-sacrifice. It is in our salvation that we see God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together for our good. You could say that the Trinity works like a team. Teams are very important in our society. Teams can achieve more than the individual. Teams can work well, and teams cannot work well at all. Most of us have been part of teams at one time, a sporting team, a work team, church team. When teams work well, they are great, but when egos get in the way, when people's personal agendas get in the way, when the need for recognition gets in the way, then the purpose of the team is forgotten and problems happen. Can you imagine a situation where someone is in need of being rescued and the rescue team turns up and instead of working together to save the person, each person on the team decides to rescue that person on their own and in their own way? It would make no sense and would be of no help to that person who needs to be saved. With the Trinity, there is never any conflict. The Trinity works as one, one will, one person, in a mutual, loving relationship. So this morning I want to look at the Trinity and how the Trinity works in our salvation. When we look at the Bible overall, there is movement in relation to God to us. And the movement is from God the Father, through God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to use the passage from 1 Peter, verses 1 to 2 as a starting point, but I will be looking elsewhere. So firstly, let's look at the Father, who is presented to us as the one who originates or initiates the plan or purpose of salvation. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, are writing to Christians, and he calls them God's elect, those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. As Peter was writing to these Christians, they were facing persecution. They were rejected, rejected by society, rejected maybe by their own family and friends. So Peter encourages them with the truth that God the Father chose them, elected them to be his people. So how is this truth encouraging to Christians facing hardships? And what does foreknowledge mean in the Bible? Well, biblically, foreknowledge doesn't mean that God simply knows what's going to happen before it happens. He does. But that's not what foreknowledge means. Nor does foreknowledge mean that God's choice was based on what he knew you were going to decide. Peter says we were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We were chosen according to God's foreknowing us. The word foreknowledge appears in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. When Peter is talking to the crowd in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost, he says, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." God's foreknowledge is based on his plan and purpose. God didn't just know that Jesus was going to die. He planned it. He ordained it before the creation of the world, and that's why it happened. God's foreknowledge is more than God knowing that something was going to happen. God's foreknowledge means that he knew you. He knew you intimately. God knew you so that he would place his love upon you before you existed. God the Father knew you, not in the sense that he knew of you, but that he chose you deliberately to know you intimately. God the Father chose to love you from all eternity. And the Apostle Paul brings this out in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." That's when he chose us, before the creation of the world. "To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will." Our salvation comes from God the Father, who loved us before the creation of the world, and therefore he is the source of our salvation from all eternity. How awesome is that? How amazing is that? In a world where you might feel unloved, in a world where you might feel rejected, to know that God, from all eternity, decided to choose you, to love you, with a love that will never let you go. Jesus brings this out in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 30. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." God has chosen to love us. We are in his hand, and nothing and no one can take us out of his hand. but we're also in the hand of Jesus, and no one and nothing can take us out of his hand. Who cares if the world doesn't love you? God has loved you from all eternity, before you were born, before you existed. How awesome is that? God also spoke through the prophet Isaiah in similar words to comfort his people. In Isaiah 43:1, he says, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." God the Father chose you from all eternity by his grace alone, so that one day he could say, "You are mine." And we could say, "Father." So our salvation comes from God the Father before the creation of the world. Let us turn and look now at the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. As I said, the order that the scriptures present to us in God's movement towards us is from the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. Peter, of course, now talks about the Spirit, so we can sort of still mix it, but it's still by the Spirit. Because the Father achieves his purposes by the agency of the Spirit in this world and in us. He acts through his Spirit. We see this in a number of ways. One, it was through the Spirit that a body was conceived for the Son of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary so he could become a human being. God the Spirit did that. It was through the Holy Spirit that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It was through the Spirit that Jesus was empowered to minister for 3 years. I mean, to think of Jesus as a Spirit-filled person. The Apostle Peter tells his Roman hearers in Acts chapter 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. It was through the Spirit that Jesus performed his miraculous signs. We are mistaken if we think that Jesus did all the things that he did in the Gospels because he was God. Don't jump down my throat yet. We mustn't confuse the person of Jesus as the God-man. His humanity was empowered by the Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, we're told Jesus returned after in the wilderness to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, beyond human capacity, true, beyond all measure, because he is God. The Spirit could dwell in Christ in such a way that he could never be able to dwell in us. It was through the Spirit that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice to God. Hebrews 9:14, Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. It was through the Spirit that Jesus Christ was resurrected. And it would be through the same Spirit that you and I are resurrected. Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The Apostle Peter tells us that we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctifying work of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who has convicted you and me about sin. It is the Spirit that leads us to repentance. It is the Spirit who works in you and me so that we don't give in to our flesh but seek to please God. It is the Spirit who gives us life. That is why the Spirit is called the Lord and giver of life in the Nicene Creed, because he gives us new life in the gospel, eternal life, life that will never end because he will uphold us throughout eternity and enable us to enjoy God. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit will never leave you for the rest of eternity? It's not that, you know, once we're resurrected, God the Spirit leaves us. No. Without the Spirit, we would not continue to exist for the rest of eternity. God doesn't leave us, even in our resurrected bodies. God is intimately involved in us. God's foreknowledge of us became a reality in your life and my life when the Spirit opened your heart and your mind to the truth of the gospel and we believed. God foreknew, and through the work of the Spirit it became a reality in time, in space, in your life. And we know that this is true because we see God at work in our life through the power of the Spirit making us holy. All this, of course, has been accomplished through the loving obedience of God the Son. All three must work together. All three desire to work together. And so we turn now through the Son, through Jesus Christ, and look at him. So we've been chosen by God the Father from all eternity through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, as the Son had the Spirit in his humanity, so we as his people have the Spirit, and we will continue to have the Spirit for the rest of eternity. But there's a purpose so that we become the new covenant people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of Jesus' coming. Isaiah 61 verse 1, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord, sovereign Lord, is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." The whole of chapter 61 is about restoration, about bringing us into relationship with God, God giving us new clothes, robes of righteousness. And I hope in that particular verse, I hope you noticed the Trinitarian structure of that verse. Who's speaking in 61 verse 1? Do we know? Who's this person who's going to have the Spirit? Who's this person that the Lord has anointed? Of course, it's the Saviour. If you ever read through the book of Isaiah, may I encourage you that after chapter 50, you're going to notice a lot of Trinitarian echoes. The Trinity is there. The purpose of being the people of God is that we will obey Jesus, who commanded his apostles to teach the nations to obey everything I have commanded you. And this obedience is both our initial obedience when we first heard and believed the gospel and our continual obedience. But Peter, in this particular verse in relation to the sprinkling and the obedience, is actually pointing us to a covenantal relationship. See, Peter is sort of pointing us back to Exodus 24 verses 7 to 8, where Moses establishes the covenant with Israel. And I'll read it out to you. "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey.' Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.' In having the blood sprinkled over them, that meant that they were clean, they'd been cleansed, and we're now in a covenant relationship with God. We need to understand, in having the blood of Christ sprinkled over us, when we believed in Christ, means that we have been cleansed. We are now in a new covenantal relationship with God through his blood. But where the people failed to obey because the law, the old covenant, was powerless because of sin to achieve its purpose, but because of the obedience of the Son of God in obeying God's law and dying on the cross for us, we have become God's new covenant people. And because of the Spirit, who has come to us because of the ministry of the Son, we are now made willing to obey God." See, each member of the Trinity is intimately involved in your salvation and my salvation. The Father sent the Son, who willingly comes into the world to live the life that we couldn't live and die the death that we deserved. Jesus did this willingly. John 6:38, he says, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." The Son did not think about himself. The Son humbly submitted himself to the will of the Father. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2, "who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God with something to be used to his advantage, rather he made himself nothing for you." And this was God's plan. Jesus was equipped to do this through the Spirit. But also this mentioning of sprinkling and obedience, I think Peter is also looking to God's promise in Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 26. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And that, of course, will lead us into a new obedience, a new life, and a new relationship. All of this has been fulfilled for us in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What God has planned, Jesus has accomplished, and the Spirit applies. Therefore, the gospel is something that we must continue to proclaim and promote to everyone that we know. Because it's through the gospel that we come to know that God the Father chose us in love. That God the Son died for us for love. And that God the Holy Spirit works in us for love. It is in the gospel that we see all three working as one with one aim, your good. To bring you into fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is the aim. Not sitting on clouds and strumming harps. It's being in fellowship with the triune God. If we want to be biblical Christians, then when we use the word God, we should say, I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When the world or other religions or Stephen Fry uses the word God, we must ask them, which God are you talking about? Our God is radically different. Our God is a loving communion of three persons. Our God, who was in perfect relationship with one another, sought you and me to bring us into that loving relationship. That is the aim of God's purpose in our salvation. That is amazing. That is glorious. That is incredible news. That God came into our world so that we could enjoy the fellowship that he's been enjoying from all eternity. That is news that you and I should be sharing with everyone around us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that each one of you are intimately involved in our salvation. We thank you, Father, that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world, that you loved us. You chose to love us before we ever existed. We thank you and praise you. We thank you, Son, that you chose to become a human being and die in our place. Take upon yourself our sins and our condemnation, our punishment. And we thank you that through you we can call God Father. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in us, in drawing us to the Lord Jesus, in working in our lives that we may flee from sin and all its desires and seek to honor you. We thank you that you have one aim, to bring us into communion with you. And in this, Lord, we are definitely speechless. I can only say thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.